I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But it is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields when the age of men comes crashing down. But it is not this day. This day we fight.
I have no idea why it cut out, but you guys, it's a little hot now, Emily, because I turned it up. Isn't that a great clip? Have you guys seen that movie? You haven't seen that movie? Oh, wow. That is, who knows the movie? What? What is it? Be more specific. The Return of the King. That's right. That is the very end. Now, it's not a spoiler, because I didn't give you that much information, but it's the very end of The Return of the King, which is the last of the three Lord of the Rings movies. Listen, and in that clip, he says, I see in your eyes the very fear that would take the heart of me. And he calls them to courage. Courage. Tonight, as we begin this study on men of God and women of faith, we're going to talk throughout this series about the concept of courage and what it means to be courageous. And I love this clip because you can see fear in the eyes of the guys, of the soldiers as they're standing there in front of the gate. And they swing open the gates and they can see the armies of Mordor inside the gates and there's fear in their eyes. And then he rides along in front of them, and he says, I see in you the fear, the very fear that would take the heart of me. And he calls for them to have courage. He said, there may be a day when men fall, but that is not this day. And the same thing's true in our lives when we talk about courage. We're going to talk about what it takes to have the courage in this world that we're living in now. This world is full of compromise, full of uncertainty. This world that looks at you and says that you have to give in to what other people believe and that you cannot have the courage to stand on your own beliefs and to stand on your own faith and stand on the truth of the Word of God. And we're going to talk about what it means to stand in that kind of world and be a man of God and to be a woman of God. And we're going to talk specifically, the studies we're going to do through this series are going to be for everyone. We're going to look at two men. We're going to look at Joshua, who's an Old Testament character, is the great man of God, a great man of courage. And we're going to look at Joseph, who's another great character in the Word of God, as an example for us. And we're going to look at a couple of ladies. We're going to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we're going to look at Esther. But every night has truth for all of us, whether you're a guy in here or a girl in here. Every night has truth for you. And we're going to spend time, we're going to dig into the Word of God, and we'll look at what God is doing in and through these people. So first, I want to remind you, 2015, put your cell phones away. You have a Bible now in your hands. People handing them out, put them up. So we're not texting, whatever else. Just focus on our study for tonight. Now, courage. What is courage? What is courage? Anybody? What did you say? Gage said confidence.
I would say it's you have a fear, but you don't let it stop you.
Okay, good. You have fear because everybody has fears, don't they? I mean, even the toughest guys, even the roughest people have fears. Everyone has fear. But the question is, and the thing about courage is choosing to do the right thing. Do the thing anyway in the face of that fear. It isn't the absence of fear. It's the choice to do the right thing in the face of fear. So what does it take for us, for you, for me, for our leaders, for us as CSM, us as Cornerstone, to stand up in a world and be courageous. Be the kind of people who are willing to stand up and say, you know what, I'm willing to be counted as one who knows what it is to know God, walk before Him, and stand up in His name and be called by His name. That takes courage. So how do we have that kind of courage to become those kinds of people? We're going to study that tonight. Let's pray as we get started. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. Lord, we would ask for your amazing and powerful work in our lives tonight as we consider what it is that You would have us to be as people, as saints, as believers in Jesus Christ. Lord, lead us, give us insight, give us understanding. Lord, teach us what it means to be a courageous believer, a courageous man of God, a courageous woman of faith, one who's willing to stand up and be counted for Your name and for Your glory. Bless our time tonight. May it be fruitful and may You be honored. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Joshua tonight. Now, Joshua has a book by his name in the Old Testament. It's the sixth book in the Word of God. Now, Joshua was a young man in Egypt. He was there when the Israelites were slaves under Pharaoh. Anybody seen the new movie that came out, Gods and Kings? Exodus, Gods and Kings. Yeah, Joshua was in Egypt in the days when Israel was in slavery beneath and under the Egyptians. And he lived during that time. He saw the things they were put through. He probably worked to make bricks like so many of the other Israelites in that day. And he probably helped to build Pharaoh's cities and do all those things. And he experienced the tyranny of the Egyptians. But he also experienced amazing things as God did an amazing work to bring Israel out of Egypt and to redeem them. That awesome thing that's remembered all throughout Israelite history called the Exodus. When God worked, and the Bible says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm to bring His people out of Egypt. He was there when all those things happened, and He came out. He was a part of the people when they first went into the land, and they spied out the land to decide if they could come in and conquer the land. Joshua was there, one of the 12 spies that went into the land. One of the only two that stood up afterward and said, we got this. We can handle this because we have God on our side. He was also there in the 40 years of the wilderness when the people walked around in the wilderness until that generation died because of their faithlessness and their inability to believe God and their unwillingness to believe God for who He was. But when they died, Joshua was still alive. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that survived that generation. And Joshua was the man who brought the people of Israel into the land. He's the one who brought them across the Jordan. He and Caleb were the only two that came in. Moses died in the wilderness because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock in disobedience to God. He never got to enter the land. None of that generation that came out of Egypt, none of the ones who walked through the Red Sea made it in except Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua brought the people into the land. And in the book of Joshua, we get recorded the story of Joshua leading the people and conquering the nations of the land and establishing Israel as the owners in the land that God was giving to them. And then Joshua comes to the end of his life. He dies. After he dies, you get the judges and you move all through the rest of the history of Israel. So he was by the time we catch up with him in the book of Joshua, he was an older man. He had already spent 40 years in the wilderness. He had already lived for some time in Egypt. So he had to be in his 50s, 60s or older by the time he was bringing the people into the land. And Joshua is an amazing picture of courage, an amazing picture of what it is to stand up. And the principle I want to pull out of Joshua's life tonight is this. Men of God and women of faith have the courage to put God first in their lives. That's what Joshua was willing to do. The courage to put God first in his life. What gave Joshua the ability to do that? What made him the kind of person that God could choose to use to bring his people into the land of promise, the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What was different about Joshua? Well, we see that. We kind of pick up on what was different about him in Joshua 24. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Joshua 24. In that 24th chapter, what's happening is Joshua has called the nation of Israel together for what's called a covenant ratification or a covenant recommitment, a time when they would recommit to God's covenant of what he was going to do in their in them as a nation and his relationship with them as a nation. So he calls the people together and he recounts to them the amazing and mighty deeds of God. And then when he's done, he makes some statements toward the end of the chapter that give us an insight into the kind of person Joshua was. Now, as we go through this study, I want you guys to look at these people. Joshua was not just some guy that you saw on a little cutout in the kid zone a couple of years ago when you were there. He's not a mythical character. He was a real guy. He was a real guy who fought real battles. He was a real guy who had real issues. He was a real leader who had people who didn't like him and were frustrated with him or discouraged with him and all those kinds of things. He was a normal guy. But God used him to do amazing and great things because he was the kind of man who was willing to stand up and be a man of God, more than just giving into the culture and being the person that the world would have made him to be. So Joshua had the courage to put God first. Look at verse 14. We're going to read this little section, 14 through 15. It says right here, "Now therefore fear the Lord." This is Joshua speaking to the nation. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes or bad in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is one of the most famous little texts or speeches that Joshua gives, and it gives us an amazing insight into him. A few things that made Joshua the kind of person that we want to be as we emulate and think about what it means to be men of God and women of faith. Now, let me pause here and speak to the guys. Guys, look at me. Many of you, because you're older than seventh grade, are very interested in what these girls sitting around you are thinking about. You. Am I looking good? Yeah, there. Am I Buff City?
No, you're not.
Really? Okay. Am I what? You know? Am I jazz? Yeah, what was he, Jazzy? Yeah, am I Jazzy guy? But the reality is, guys, I mean, we come to the point where we're very interested in what these ladies think about us. There will be a point where you meet someone that you're engaged to, guys, and you'll be very interested in what she thinks about you, the kind of person you are, the kind of man you are. And then when you get married, the days you spend in that marriage, the rest of your life, because marriage is forever, Lord willing, until death do us part, according to the Word of God. I know that doesn't always happen, but that's the way it should be and the way we want it to be. Well, marriage, you're going to want that woman to say, "Man, he is all that." Isn't that what we're supposed to say, ladies? Yeah. And a bag of chips. Yes. You want her going to her friends and saying, "Let me tell you about my man." Right? That's what you want to do. Now, the reason is because we want to be men. We want to be the men that people look up to. We want to be respected. We want to be admired. And what I want you guys to get out of this study is to begin to think about, what does it look like to be a man of God? Because I want to tell you guys, the best man you can be is not the buff guy, even though that might be true. The best man you can be is the man that you are before God. And the thing that will keep you at her side till death do us part is that you're a man of character, that you're a man who is honest, who is godly, who has integrity, who walks according, and a man who's willing to stand up for something and be counted, not someone who gives in to every whim that the world would push him towards, but a man who knows what it means to be a man. I want us to begin to think about what that guy looks like. Joshua is a great example of that kind of guy. That kind of person who has become the man, who is the man that God would have him to be. Someone who's willing to stand up and stand for something, not just given to whatever the world would say. So, Joshua's that kind of guy. What made Joshua that kind of guy? Let's look at it. First thing, Joshua knew God, and he recognized God's power in his life. Joshua knew God. How did he get this courage? How did Joshua have the courage to carry more than a million Israelites across the Jordan River, to conquer all the nations that were living in the land, to establish them as a nation, to lead this people and be the man, God's man, for that hour to accomplish what God would have him to accomplish? How did he do it? He knew God and he recognized God's power in his life. Look what he says in 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Now he looks at him and he says, fear the Lord. That's his challenge that he gives the nation. Why does he say fear? It's not completely a fear as in that we would have that we're afraid of something, although that's mixed in. But the most important word there is a reverence, a recognition of who God is. Why did Joshua fear the Lord? Because Joshua was there in Egypt. Joshua was in Egypt when God sent the 10 plagues. Joshua was in Egypt when he wrenched the people out of Pharaoh's hand, when he sent the locusts, and when he was there and he saw the Nile turn blood red. He saw what God did in the nation of Israel. He saw his mighty hand. He saw him send the frogs, which was pretty bad. Badder than you would think. Worse than you would think. Badder. That's a good word. Don't use that one in your English class. Worse than you would think. He sent the locust. He sent the darkness. Ultimately, he sent death. And the first child, the firstborn of every Egyptian household died. Joshua was there. When they walked through the Red Sea, Joshua was there. He walked through the sea. He saw the water standing up on each side. And when he got to the other side, there's an interesting thing that a lot of people don't know about Joshua. When Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God, to sit before God, Joshua went with him. From a distance at least, Joshua sat while Moses talked to God, as a man deals with his friend, face to face, even mouth to mouth. Joshua was there. He knew the hand of God in his life. And when he crossed over into the land, God said, look, I'm going to make you like Moses. Joshua was Moses' right-hand man. And he said, I'm going to make you like Moses. I'm going to give you that authority. And he said, don't be afraid. Don't turn to the left or the right, but follow my word, and I will make you like Moses, and I will set you up over my people. Joshua knew God. He knew who he was. And so he was able to stand, and he was able to conquer this land because he knew the person of God and that God would not fail him. The question for us and what makes us courageous is that we know God and we realize that he has power in our lives. If God has power to divide the Red Sea and allow the Israelites to walk through, then he can handle your situation at school. He can handle your situation at home that maybe seems like something that you could never solve. He can handle every situation you will encounter in your life if he can part the Red Sea and make this happen. Now, I thought, trying to think through how to make this concrete, and I thought of this example. Who just got their license? I need a girl who just got her license. All right, Kelsey. Kelsey just got her license. So, yeah, she's got a new car. Yes, that's right. I saw that on Facebook. Forgot about that. So, what, a Jeep? Yeah. All right. So, Kelsey's driving her Jeep. Dangerous thing, situation, right? So, she's driving her Jeep, and she's on the other side of town, away from home. All right? James is cruising along in his ride. All right? Sorry, James, I'll pull you in, bro. It's all good. And Kelsey makes a left and hits James. Well, it works for my story. Stick with me, Katie. So Kelsey hits James, caves in his car door. Caves in the front because she was moving. I mean, you know, anyway, trying to make a left at 45 miles per hour. She caves in his car door, messes up the front of her car. There are people all around. One of her best friends from school, or not one of her best friends, one of her acquaintances from school that she really likes and thinks would be cool to date, drives by and he's like, you know. So now she's really embarrassed. Bad situation. Now, Kelsey just wrecked a new car. Who's she going to call? You did not just say Ghostbusters. All right. All right, listen up. Her insurance company, James said. Kelsey's going to call who? Her mom. All right, listen. Why is Kelsey calling her mom? Because she's scared to call her dad. Listen. Kelsey is going to call her dad. I mean, her mom or her dad. Why? Because she knows them. Because she has a history with them. Because she has a relationship with them. And she has suddenly found herself in a bad situation. A scary situation, a difficult situation. She's never been in an accident before. She just got her license. She's in this awful spot. She's going to call someone that she trusts. So the question for us is, who do we call when we're in a crisis? We tend to call our buddies, our friends, somebody like that. Listen, guys. Okay, enough with the Ghostbusters. We tend to call friends and other people, things like that. But the reality is we call the people that we're close to. We call the people we're in a relationship with. We call on the people that we know have power to make a difference in the situation that we have or find ourselves in. She would call the police because she knows they have authority to help her in this situation. Joshua had confidence to go into that land and lead a people to the to accomplish God's purposes because he knew God. He was in a relationship with him. The first thing you have to have, if you are going to be a man of God, is you got to know God. If you're going to be that kind of man or that kind of woman, that woman of faith, you got to know him. You will never have the courage to stand up for him and to do the things he would call you to do and accomplish the things in this world that he would have you to do unless you know him. And you have to not only know him, but you have to trust him. And how do you get to trust him? You see his hand at work in your life. And you have seen from the pages of this book that this God is able to divide the Red Sea. That this God is able to feed me even with bread from heaven. That this God is able to do all the miracles that he did in Egypt. That he is able to do abundantly and beyond anything that I could ever think or ask. And if I know him like that, then I have courage to do the things that he would have me to do. But usually what's the case is we don't know him like that. We don't know him that way. And so we don't trust him. And when we find ourselves in a situation where we would like to stand up for God, but what's at risk is, you know, maybe if I stand up for God in this situation, I might lose some friends. Or maybe people will tease me. Or people will mock me. Or make fun of me. Or maybe if I go do this thing for God, maybe I won't be able to be the greatest athlete that has ever lived on the face of the earth and gone to West Florence High School, right? We think, you know, if I do this thing for God, he may let me down. He may not be able to do the things that I need him to do in this situation. But if he's the God who split the Red Sea and allowed the people to walk through on dry land, he is the God who can handle the situations of your life. But do you know him? Because you'll never be courageous unless you know him. The second thing that Joshua had was that he removed the idols from his life. He removed the idols from his life. Now, what is an idol? Who said that? A false god? Anything else? What did somebody say something over here? Emily? Anything you put before God. Good, I like that definition. An idol is anything that is more important to you than God. Now, when we think of an idol, what do we kind of tend to think of immediately? Yeah, a golden statue, a little dude that sits on a shelf, looks like a Buddha, you know, whatever it is, right? Or, like Kelsey said, a celebrity. We vote every year, if you're still into that, and I'm not, on the American Idol, right? The person that we look up to, we love, that we worship. Who said that? Josh, that we worship. An idol is something that you worship. Now, let me give you another definition. That for which I would give anything and accept nothing in exchange is the most important thing in my life. That's what an idol is. That's that thing that means the most to me in the world. And Joshua looked at the people in verse 14. He says, put away the gods, the idols that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is bad in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Choose this day whom you will serve. Why does he use the word serve about an idol instead of the word worship? Because you would think if it's an idol, if it's a god, a false god, they would worship this thing, right? Well, worship is built into the word serve here. The term serve here means to work for, to toil after. It's what you work to have. And it kind of goes like this, and I wrote this phrase, I want to share it. You will serve that which you worship. You will serve that which you worship. If you worship sex, lust, guys, if you're focused all the time on any at all, on pornography, if all you can think about are girls and undressing them, then that's what you worship. And if that's what you worship, then you will work to get that and get only that. You will spend your time and your effort. That which you worship rules over you. Girls, if you got this guy and he is just everything to you, and you can't think of anything else but him, and nothing else in your life is as important as him, not even God, and you're willing even to sacrifice coming to church, a devotional life, anything spiritually, even compromise your own choices, your own the truth of the Word of God and what the Word of God says we should and shouldn't be doing and choices we should make, if you come to the point where you're willing to compromise that, then he has become an idol in your life. And you will serve that which you worship. And you will find yourself in a place where you're willing to do things you never would have done before. Because he has become more important to you than anything else. If being the coolest, the best dresser, being the best basketball player, the best football player, the best baseball player, the best kid in school, the highest GPA, being the valedictorian. If those things are more important to you than God, they have become idols in your life. And Joshua said, remove the idols from you. Nothing can become more important in your life than God. Joshua was this man because he said, look, God is the most valuable thing in my life, and I'm going to serve that which I worship, which means I'm going to serve God. When you read through this text, the word serve is used 7 times in 2 verses. What do you serve? What do you serve? Put it to the test like this. What do you spend your time thinking about? What do you spend your time thinking about? The thing you spend the most time thinking about is likely the idol in your life. If you spend your time thinking about what an amazing thing it is to know God and walk before him, then you're getting your priorities right. If you never have time for this book, never have time to talk to God, then you may have many other idols in your life, but I can tell you, God is not the thing you're serving. Joshua was a man of God because he figured out what was important. And he realized that finding God was like finding a treasure in a field. And he was willing to go sell everything he had to buy that field so that he could have that treasure. God is not a God who shares his glory. He's a jealous God. In fact, Jeremiah said it this way, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. They're chasing after the wrong things. And guys, I want you to make great grades. I want you to be the best on the team. I want you to be the valedictorian or the salutatorian or the whatever-torian. And I want you to go off to college and I want you to make amazing in college. And I want you to graduate and I want you to have amazing careers. But I want you to do that for God's glory. The way Joshua led this people into the land for God's glory, not for Joshua's glory. Not to lift him up as the king and to make himself great. He went to serve God, and that was all he was willing to do. And he was willing to lay aside everything else in his life to do it. How important is that to you? How important is God to you? What's 2015 going to be like? Are you going to be that courageous person who has put God first in their lives and made him who he would like to be in your life? Or are you going to be that person that buys into what the world says? Look what Joshua says. He says, will you serve the gods of the Amorites? That was the people in the land. The reality is, guys, Joshua looked at them and he said, choose this day whom you will serve, because you can't serve both. There's no being on the fence. You're either serving God and you're honoring him with your life and you're putting him first, or you're putting something else first, because something has to be first. And we live in a culture that has all sorts of things that are raising up for to be first in our lives. The question is, are you going to worship what the culture says worship, or are you going to be a man of God and a woman of faith who stands up and says, no, I'm going to worship the God of the universe and I'm going to put him first in my life above everything else. Now, the last thing is this. Don't apologize. And never turn back. Joshua stood up at the end and he said this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You make your choice. He looked at the people and he said, I can't make you choose. And just the way I stand right here now and I look at you and I cannot do anything to make you choose. For everything in my life that I will want to, I cannot make you choose. But I can say to you, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua did not apologize. Do not apologize for your faith. It is not something to be covered up so that you can be the cool kid. You are the cool kid. If you are a man of God and a woman of faith, who are you trying to impress? The God of this universe, or the dude sitting at a lunch table from you that you won't even know in 5 years? Don't apologize. There's nothing more legitimate than to be a follower of Jesus Christ in this world. But this world is selling us the lie over and over and over. And it's saying, men, look at me. It's saying you're supposed to be a couch potato. And you're supposed to sit and let your wife run the household. And I'm saying you're not supposed to do that. You stand up and be the man of God that he has called you to be. This world is crying out for people who are willing to stand for something. And we have something we're standing for. Be that man. And never turn back. What Pastor Bill said today was true. The one who has put his shoulder to the plow and then looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Never turn back. I'll close with this, and we got to be done. After I started growing my faith, after I was done with college and I started to grow as a disciple, I finally had someone who taught me what it means to know Jesus Christ and live for him. I was on fire, man. I was excited. Preached my first sermon. And I ran into an old friend of mine that I used to run with in high school at the Golden Corral in Dillon. Hey, it's all that. So I'm at the Golden Corral. I'm with my church crew. I'm excited, man. I'm fired up. And here's a buddy of mine that I used to run with in high school in my drinking and partying days, the days that I regret and that I'm ashamed of. And I said hello to him, told him who I was with, what I was doing. I think I just preached a message that night, one of my first times ever preaching. We were celebrating. And he looked at me and said, "Well, you sure changed your ways." And I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say. Now I would say, as I've thought so many times, what should I have said to him on that day? I should have said, "No, but I have been changed." And when I look back on everything, and he's a good guy, but everything that he represents in my life, I'm not going back. Because the things I have now are like a treasure. And the things I had then were full of pain and shame and hurt. Don't apologize for your faith. We have found something great. Never turn back. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Who are you going to be in 2015? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, help us to be the people you would have us to be. Lord, may we be men of God and women of faith who stand up and are counted as those who follow you and obey you. Lord, may you find in us faithful people who serve for your glory. Lord, I wish there were something I could do to help everyone here see the pleasure, the joy that comes from knowing you. But Lord, they have to experience it for themselves. And I ask, Father, that you would show up mightily in their lives. If they don't know you tonight, I pray, Father, that they would ask, "Lord, how is it that I can know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior?" If they do know you, Lord, I pray that they would determine tonight that, look, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord, and he is going to be my first, my priority. Lord, change us, move in us, stir our hearts, and lead us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.